When I was a boy in my age range of 9, 10, 11, 12 in there, we, of course, had vacation Bible school every year at our rural country Baptist church where I grew up, Antrim Baptist Church, on a county line road between Shiawassee County and Livingston County. And we were right on the county line road there. And it was there that I met the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior in the basement of that building. We had a ministry that covered several counties in our area by an organization called Rural Bible Mission. And there was a man who all the time while I was growing up, he came every year. We would schedule him to come, and he would assist by kind of leading the main part of the Bible teaching for Vacation Bible School. We called him Uncle Charlie. And Uncle Charlie would come. He wasn't the radio Uncle Charlie, but he would come and put on our Vacation Bible School for us. And now back then, you didn't have all of the electronic stuff you had, but I remember he just did all kinds of wonderful things with what might be called flannel graph, but he could enhance the flannel graph in many ways, and he could make it three-dimensional by putting some of the figures on sticks and then having holes in the board, and he would set them at different, and you know, as a child, that was fascinating. You know, yes, God does use flannel graph, and can use flannel graph, even though it's considered old-fashioned today, it's still a very wonderful tool that God used for many years in people's lives to tell and teach the Bible stories. And I remember the stories that, well, his name was Charlie, but everybody called him Chuck, Uncle Chuck. Michaels was his last name. Uncle Chuck would tell the stories, and he was very gifted at that and had really knew how to communicate God's truth to children. And I remember the stories of Daniel in the lion's den. We're still coming up to that one. And remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He spent one whole vacation Bible school just teaching stories from the book of Daniel. Just fascinating. Fascinating. And I hope that you have been enjoying our study in this book. We have come to a very dramatic chapter here, chapter 5. This is going to be a pivotal point in history, not only in the book of Daniel, but in history. This is a pivotal point coming up here, the end of this chapter. We're going to see some of the great plan of God that he unveiled in this book. We're going to see some of the parts of that already starting to come to pass. As we see these great kingdoms of the world, one after another, being overthrown until the final time when God's kingdom, led by the Messiah, will destroy all the other kingdoms and set up his eternal rule. And this is a panoramic view of God's prophetic plan. And we have been seeing the first part of that plan as we've looked at the wonderful and mighty and tremendous kingdom of Babylon, a world leader at that time. And we've already looked at the original one that we highlighted, Nebuchadnezzar, a name that will ring through history. As I have concentrated on this book and thought about this book and read in this book and studied in this book, my heart ached to see how Nebuchadnezzar saw truth and declared truth. But I have no confidence that he really embraced that truth. In his heart, what he said from his lips. But now our setting has changed, and we're no longer thinking about Nebuchadnezzar. We're thinking about his grandson, whose name was Belshazzar. And Belshazzar is showing his might and power to his kingdom. So he throws a feast for 1,000 lords. And during this feast, he blasphemed God and treated the holy vessels of God's temple with desecration. And it wasn't just that reason, but that was part of the reason why God had finally brought judgment upon him. And so we come now tonight to this special writing on the wall. We have seen the banquet, and we call that carousing. We've seen the consternation when the writing appeared and everybody trembled. I was reading, preparing for my Sunday school lesson this morning, which I didn't give, which I'll give next week, but I was preparing for my Sunday school lesson, and it's a lesson that deals with the last couple chapters of the book of Ezra, and there's a phrase in there that I saw as Ezra was challenging the people with their mixed marriages and their sins, and while he was doing so, they were standing in a bitter cold rain. And it said the people trembled at the word of God, and then it put, and at the rain. It was almost humorous. They're standing trembling from the word of God, which they ought to have been doing, but they're also trembling because while they're hearing it, they're standing in the cold rain. Well, what happened to Belshazzar when he saw the handwriting of the wall? His knees knocked one against the other. And he was troubled. Not just a little bit troubled. And so he called, of course, for his wise men, his counselors, his astrologers, and they failed. They could not interpret the handwriting. And then the queen mother remembered that there was a man in the kingdom who could interpret not only dreams, but had special powers of interpretation. And she told that to, in this case, what I believe would be her son. And so then we start in verse 13 after the recommendation by the Queen Mother in verse 12. She said, let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. In the height of the moment, the next word, I think, we could add at least from the setting, maybe something. The word then, I think it was more like right now, immediately. Without haste, was Daniel brought in before the king. There was no time lost here. The then just, I believe, represents a very short then. And so we have this desire. And so Daniel was summoned. I believe it was an instantaneous summons. Probably an inconvenient summons. Because we're late into a night here now. There's been this banqueting. And remember, we suggested last week that by this time, Daniel is probably in his 80s. If I know most 80-year-old men, they would probably have been fast asleep by now. At least I would be if I were an 80-year-old man. And Daniel was inconveniently awakened from his sleep and hurriedly brought before the king. The king wasn't interested in Daniel's convenience. He wasn't interested in how this would affect Daniel. He was selfishly interested in what was going to affect him. And then in verse 13, and so it says, then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake unto Daniel. Now, again, please understand, I'm not really trying to change anything from the Word of God. I'm trying to understand the Word of God. What is the first word that he spoke here? What kind of lettering do we have there? Italics. And again, we understand that a lot of times when we find a word in italics, it's put there by the translators to help us understand the passage. But actually, as I read this, I want to see this more as a statement rather than as a question. I don't believe he was questioning who Daniel was here. I believe he was making a statement about who Daniel was here. And he was saying, thou, Daniel, of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought of Judah. He was making a statement about who Daniel was. Not questioning, because if he had been questioning, Daniel should have answered the question, but he didn't answer any question. So it's probably more of a statement here. And in his statement, he recalls understanding who Daniel was, even though he probably had not consulted him for some time. He still knew who Daniel was. Daniel was that one who had been brought out of captivity, and his father had been the one to bring him, or his grandfather had been the one to bring him out of captivity. So he's acknowledging who Daniel is. Maybe, I don't know, I doubt whether he was rubbing it in here, but maybe just reminding him that his demands should be met, because after all, he's a captive. But notice what he next says to Daniel. I have heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now again, I still think Belshazzar's pride is on the surface here. And he doesn't want to admit that he learned anything brand new just that same night. But who is it that told him about Daniel? His mother. And he could have said, I just learned 5 minutes ago about you. But his pride won't let him admit that. So he acts like he's known about Daniel all along. You know, I've known about Daniel forever. Which, if true, he was neglecting ever checking with Daniel in the first place. But here we have him acknowledging and recognizing Daniel's ingenious spirit and knowledge and understanding and wisdom. And so he gives him some compliments here. And says, I've heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now, this king had it right, didn't he? Except for the gods. He had it right. The spirit of God was in him. And he had it in the right order, too. If the spirit of God had not been in Daniel, he would not have been one who had light and understanding and excellent wisdom. So the order was right. Because the Spirit of God was in him, Daniel had this excellent understanding and wisdom and light. And then again, he reminds Daniel, and this is not the first time this has happened in Daniel's career, but verse 15, and now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, and they that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now, if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. So he repeats everything that he had offered to the wise men already. He offers that now to Daniel. Now, Daniel, remember, is an old man by this time. And I would like to think that even in Daniel's old age, he now had a little bit of holy daring. And listen to how he answered the king. Then Daniel answered and said in verse 17, and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. Here was a rejection of Belshazzar's offer. Here was a disdain for his rewards. Here was a declaration that he would not accept these rewards. But before he gives the interpretation, there's a further indictment against Belshazzar. Daniel is laying out for Belshazzar why this whole event is happening. Verse 18. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father kingdom. The father a kingdom. And majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew, and whom he would be kept alive, and whom he would be set up, and whom he put down. And I'm sure that Belshazzar, listening to that, says, yeah, my granddad was a great king, wasn't he? Just look at his kingdom. Just look at his power. Just look at everything he did. But now the next reminder. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and the appointed over it whomsoever he will. So before he interprets the writing, he's reminding Belshazzar, remember your grandfather. Remember what happened to him. Remember his pride. Remember God's judgment on him and his punishment. And now the indictment personally against Belshazzar. Verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, And whose are all thy ways hast thou not glorified? I don't know if Daniel had a bony finger, but I envision Daniel standing in front of the king, pointing his bony finger and saying, "You should have known better. You have not glorified God. You knew everything that happened to your grandfather. Verse 24. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, sent from God, and this writing was written. Now he's coming to the climax of why he was brought here in the first place. Why he was awakened perhaps out of his precious sleep. This is the writing. You know the writing. You've probably studied this passage before. But I want you to notice very quickly a contrast here. I want you to look at verse 25 and what is the last of the four words that are given here. Eupharsin, all right? But when you come down to his interpreting, he interprets the first word in verse 26. He interprets the second word, which is actually the third word, but the first one was repeated. Verse 27, Tikal. And then verse 28, he says what? Perez, and doesn't use the word eupharsin. What's going on here? Well, I'll answer it very quickly. There's a simple answer. The word for Perez is the exact same word for eupharsin, except eupharsin is in the plural and Perez is in the singular. And he puts a U on the front of it, which is just the word for and. And so we'll look at the interpretation now. And so the first word is a doom of the kingdom. It says in the interpretation, verse 26, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. The word numbered here is the exact same word that's found in some passages in the Old Testament where it says, Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What does number our days mean there? That God has set a time for us to be born and a time to die, and he has numbered our days, and we ought to then live our lives in light of the fact that our days are numbered. And so this passage is reminding us that God had set a number on Belshazzar's kingdom. And when it says finished it, what's that mean? Time's up. The numbering is over. The time is complete. God has set up your kingdom to be here and here, and guess what? Here's the here. It's finished. It's been numbered and it's ready to stop. And so he talks about the kingdom that's going to be destroyed. It's going to be ended. God had determined that it was time to stop this kingdom. But then when we come to the second word, tikal or tekel, verse 27, he changes from the kingdom to Belshazzar now. So that's what's going to happen to the kingdom. Here's what's going to happen to you. And he says in verse 27, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Now again, time out. Never think this is how God brings judgment to the generation which we're living. God does not judge our lives that way today, by taking our works and balancing them and seeing whether our good works outbalance our bad works. And that is not how we get saved today. And that's really not how Nebuchadnezzar, but he was being shown what? That what God expected, you have in no way met. And if God were balancing out your life, usually we step on the scale to see how much we weigh. He was on the scale to show how much he didn't weigh. You were found wanting. And he wasn't talking about his body mass. He was talking about his spiritual mass. You were put on the balance spiritually, and you were found wanting. But isn't that true of all of us? When all of us, it says, for all have sinned and come short, or I can say, come less weight, come short of the glory of God. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't judge us just that way today as far as eternal life. It's not a how you balance out. Because once we receive Christ as our Savior, guess what? We do balance out. All of his righteousness is put on our side of the scale. And so we do have the right weight. And so then he talked about his kingdom ending its time, of Belshazzar not meeting the grade. And so now he gives us a word, Perez, here, that let me read it to you lest you misunderstand. This comes from Lehman Strauss, who I was reading. And Lehman Strauss says this: the first thing you notice here is that the word Perez is different from the word Eupharson, of which it is the interpretation. But this is not a problem. Scholars who knew the languages tell us that Pharson is the plural form of Perez, and the U of the original form, Eupharson, being the customary conjunction and. And so we could read this: God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting, and thy kingdom is divided. And the reason for the plural is because it's going to be divided in more than one piece. It's going to have multiple pieces here. And it's going to be divided among the Medes and the Persians. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So this message gives a complete and a concise warning to Belshazzar. But it wasn't a very good interpretation, was it? One thing we see here at the end of the chapter was that at least Belshazzar was a man of his word. I think he was still trying to save face. And I believe everybody in the kingdom heard him say, I'll give clothes, I'll give a gold chain, I'll give third in command to anybody that can interpret this. And so to look good in front of his kingdom, yet he says, Daniel, Here's the clothes I promised. Here's the chain I promised. Here's the command, third in the command that I promised. I find nowhere that Daniel didn't receive these, even though he said he had no interest. Perhaps it was even prophetic, perhaps a little bit, to where he would be placed in the next ruler's kingdom. Maybe he would need all these things in the next ruler's kingdom. So he brought all those things, and then verse 30 and 31, in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius the Mede took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Daniel didn't get to enjoy his reward very long, did he? He was third in command for maybe an hour. That night, within hours, perhaps within even minutes, Belshazzar was a corpse. The city was captured. It was attacked. Those banqueting in the palace fled for their lives. I'm going to close with this thought tonight. The Bible says our times are in His hands. Every nation on the face of this earth is in the same situation that Babylon was in. God has determined when it starts, when it ends. But not only every nation, every person in this world tonight, decreed and planned by God, has a starting and an ending. Unless we face the rapture today. Every person has a beginning and an ending. It behooves us to be investing our lives for God's glory. Just a reminder that, well, let's go there to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. This is about 175 years prior to what we just read. Isaiah 45. Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden, to subdue nations before him. And I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. Who is he saying this to? A future king named Cyrus. 175 years before this happened. Guess who is ruling over the Medes and Persians at this time? Cyrus. guess who was a general in his army? Darius. And guess who he set up then to be the new ruler, co-regent in Babylon? Darius. You know what that shows us? God has a plan. And God carries out his plan. And nothing can thwart the plan of God. The best thing we can do is get in step with the plan of God. Let's pray. Lord, these are sobering passages of Scripture that demonstrate many things. One is God's hatred for pride. One is God's hatred for those who would thumb their nose at him and his holiness. And as Belshazzar took the things that belonged to God and desecrated them, may we learn that God demands righteousness and holiness and judges sin. And Lord, we're thankful that even though we are all found wanting, that our God in his grace has sent his Son, and as we by faith clothe ourselves in his righteousness, we are no longer found wanting. Thank you for the righteousness of Christ that has been applied to our account. Lord, I pray that you will teach us to number our days, recognizing that there is a limit, that we all have just so long to live, and so may we apply our hearts to wisdom as we number our days. Help us to learn from this account of Belshazzar tonight. We ask this in Jesus' name.